looking to the Lord for his help. We want to turn this evening to the prayer that is recorded in the fourth chapter of the Acts of the Apostles. And I want to read again verses 23 through 31. Acts chapter 4, 23 through 31. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. We have to look back to the previous chapter to find the context or the reason why these disciples were taken and imprisoned for the night. You'll remember the account how that there was this lame man whom daily they laid by the side of the gate, the beautiful gate of the temple, there to beg for his daily bread. How miserable must have been his condition, impotent to do anything in and of or for himself. But it was in the eternal purpose of God that this man should be in this condition so that this miraculous cure might be made. And it was Peter and John that came up to the temple, doubtless to worship, and they look to the man, and he expects to receive something of them. But they say, silver and gold have we none, but what we have we'll give unto you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And they took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And you'll find that the account goes on, and how he went up with Peter and John into the temple. Now the people were amazed to see this man whom they knew well. They saw him every day, in all probability, as they went up to worship. There were those doubtless that were compassionate among them and perhaps from time to time would cast something into his bowl. But there were others who were hard-hearted, who were passed by without giving him a look. And Peter answered the people, Why do you marvel at something like this? As though that by our power or by our ability we have made this man whole. And he goes on to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was denied by the people, who was crucified by Pilate, dead and buried, who rose again the third day. And he reminds them that these things are what the prophets have said. How that throughout the Old Testament, again and again, references have been made to the Messiah and all that he was and all that he would do. And so there was no excuse for them in not reading these things and understanding that these referred to the Messiah, as many of the Jews no doubt did believe. And so he calls on them to repent of their sins, that their sins might be blotted out. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ coming into their hearts and making them whole. Now as we come into the fourth chapter then, the captain of the temple, the Sadducees, the authorities as it were, saw this gathering, this large gathering of people, and these two in the midst, Peter and John, speaking things concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Remember that it wasn't so long after that. And they laid hands upon them. And they took them into custody and brought them before the leaders. But their ministry was not without effect. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of men was about 5,000. A huge company that believed the report that Peter and John had been declaring concerning the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he came into the world to save sinners. So Peter and John the next day are brought in before these rulers of the people, the high priests and priests. You'll notice there that Annas was the high priest, whereas it was Caiaphas in the days of Jesus. Apparently the Romans would not allow the high priest to continue in that office. I think it was for more than 3 years, fearing that if this man came too entrenched in his position, the people might look to him as the authority. So they swap round, they change, sometimes Annas, sometimes Caiaphas, sometimes John, perhaps sometimes Alexander. And these were the religious and secular authority of the day, and all had to obey the commandment of the high priest. Now they ask Peter and John by what authority they had done this great act. Isn't it amazing that they should be so ignorant of those events that had happened? How this man, who had for years undoubtedly been laid there suffering and begging, was suddenly made whole, and these two men were responsible. Would you not think that they should welcome such a thing? Would they not rejoice that a person who was sick was now made whole? And instead of asking by what authority, they might have asked, how was it possible that you did these things? But nevertheless, Peter and John boldly spoke unto this council, filled with the Holy Spirit. With all boldness they spake, if we this day be examined of the good deed done by the impotent man, by what means he is made whole. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth it man stand here before you whole. Amazing words. How it must have literally shaken these so-called dignitaries to the very core, pointing the finger of accusation that you were the very ones that have crucified the Son of God, but now he is risen. And it is by that resurrection power that this man stands before you whole. Now you remember the man whom the Lord Jesus Christ, he opened his eyes, and he too came before the council. What a different reaction there was there. That man was cast out, no longer to enjoy the privileges, so-called, of the temple. He was ostracized as one that was cast out of a country and not allowed to return. But this event, no doubt the Holy Spirit conspired that these men should be exonerated for their actions, and they looked upon them as ignorant men. They hadn't learning, they were simple fishermen. They had no education, and yet they could boldly contend these things, quoting scripture. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Yes, it was with a divine boldness that these men were enabled by the Holy Spirit, so to speak, words so commanding that even these men of hostility could not deny them. And yet they gave that hated name, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Oh, how that name must have rent their very spirits as they heard Peter and John boldly declare it. So it was in the midst of this, and finding no fault in them, there was nothing by which they could charge them. They seemed impotent to do anything to the harm of these two bold disciples. Doubtless the Holy Spirit resisting them, they had to let them go. Now we come then to the portion that we have before us, and being let go. Where did they go? Did they go to their homes? Did they go and have some rejoicing somewhere? No, they went to their own company. Birds of a feather flock together. Here my best friends, my kindred dwell. Here Christ my Saviour reigns. Do we love the company of God's people? Is this where we're attracted to? Is this a company that we go with to tell out what the Lord has done for our never dying souls? Are we desirous to come and share our experiences with those that know the Lord and who have experiences to share themselves? Then they that feared the Lord, says Malachi, spake often one to another. And their names were written in a book, and all that they spake was recorded by God in heaven. He heard with great pleasure these declaring the wonders of their Almighty God and the glory of their Emmanuel, God with us. And so, silently, the company listen to what the two elders have to say. From being let go, they went to their own company and reported all. They spake of all the events that had happened to them from the time that they perhaps left that assembly, and the two of them went together at the hour of prayer into the temple, as the practice of the Jews was. And all the events that happened thereafter, and how they were restrained and how they were freed. And how this man that had been lame on both his feet now was able to walk and rejoice. And perhaps he too went with them. It would be sound reasonable that he did, although the scriptures are silent on that. And so they declare what the Lord had done. And how it must have rejoiced the hearts of the two disciples to be able to relate their experience. And how it must have rejoiced the heart of that august company to hear. Now, no doubt that it was similar to the time when Peter was imprisoned and expected to be killed when the feast time was over. And how the whole assembly were praying for Peter when he came and knocked on the door, and they were amazed to see him. And I've no doubt that there was much prayer at this time being put up on behalf of these two. Isn't it reasonable to consider then that when we know of some of the Lord's people who are in trouble or in need or in difficulties or in affliction or in sorrow, that we should put up our prayers to our God in heaven on their behalf. Now, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God. It would seem that this was a spontaneous prayer. A spontaneous prayer among them all. That the Spirit seemed to come upon them at this time. Whether one spake and others were repeating the Amen along with them, or whether a number of them spake, we cannot be sure. But it was wholehearted. In other words, they were all agreeing on this very prayer. They said, here then is the prayer that came forth from their lips at this time. Lord, thou art God. What a mercy if we can say the same. Lord, thou art God. But remember that there are many in false churches that will be able to say the same, Lord, thou art God. There are many who would deny religion and yet will perhaps be constrained at times to say, Lord, thou art God. The tongue of the hypocrite is easily put forth. But remember also the devils tremble before God, and yet they recognize him to be God. Lord, thou art God. But here is an act of faith. These are they that truly believed, not only that there is a God in heaven, but were able to say, in effect, this God is our God. Forever and forever, he will be our guide, even unto death. our God. Here was a bond, a relationship that could never be broken. He was the God of all things, but he was particularly and peculiarly their God. This God, our God. Oh, to be able by faith then, to be able to join in that chorus, and to be able to sing, "The Lord, thou art God." They recognize then his sovereignty in all the events in heaven and in earth. They could say with one of old, that we can say nothing against our God. We can do nothing against this God. Who is God that we should obey him, some say. But the saints of God have ever, always, recognized him to have sovereignty over all things. But have we come to this? That we recognize that this God has sovereignty over us. That he is our God. And how has he become our God? There was a time when we knew not this God. There was a time when we feared this God. There was a time when we believed that God was angry with us, as he is angry with the wicked every day. Then something must have transpired to have altered that, so that now with affection we can say, "Our God, thou art God, our God." Yes, the Lord has appeared. The Lord hath appeared of old, saying unto me, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee." And so we have been those that have been drawn unto God, drawn in love, with the bands of love. And we love him because he first loved us. Also, we have a reverence for this holy God. Holy and reverent is thy name. We come with filial fear into the presence of our God. We cannot rush into his presence. Think if Esther, on that great day, had rushed in, demanding of the king her petition, how she would have been cast out and probably put to death. No, it is with holy awe, it is with great reverence that we approach unto him, remembering that he is high above all the heavens, and we are lower than the earth. And by nature there is that great divide, whereby through Adam's transgression, all have been cast out of God's presence. And so there is no relationship, naturally speaking, between us and God, until that relationship is repaired. And how is that done? Well, through the sovereign work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for our souls, who hath restored us, not to our first estate, but above our first estate, in a relationship with God which can never be broken. And so here is our mercy. But here we see Jesus. But we see Jesus, says the apostle. We see him high and lifted up, sitting upon the throne, ruling over heaven and earth. Thou art God, God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, yet one in essence, one in union, one in spirit, one in heart, one God. without end, our God, and said, Lord, thou art God. And they remember that this God is the sovereign God. He is the omnipotent and the omnipresent one, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. How many people today would recognize the sovereignty of God in that he is Lord over all things? The Lord Jesus Christ could say, without him was not anything made that was made. And so Christ is the author of all things, in heaven and in earth, in the sea and under the sea, all things. There's nothing upon this earth that was not created by God. Now man is given ability to be able to make things out of things that exist. But there's not one man in this world who can create something out of nothing. We read at the very beginning that the earth was without form and void. There was nothing here. Then it took the hand of a great creator. Oh, how foolish is the doctrine of the day in which we live, that believes that out of a big bang, and where that big bang from, no one seems to be able to explain, came everything. Started off as a tiny little seed, and a blade of grass grew out of it, and from that, over millions and millions and millions of years, all things began to form. Oh, what foolishness. You see, not everyone believes in God. Not everyone believes with saving faith that there is a God in heaven who controls all things in heaven and earth. Was it not God that controlled the heavens when the angels set against him and they fell from their first estate, never to be recovered again? Oh, how awful was that fall. And yet God conspired it. And all things are conspired by God. Nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens without his knowledge. He has ordained all things. When we think that not a hair of our head can drop to the ground without God's knowledge, it's too wonderful for us, isn't it? It is an amazing knowledge that this sovereign God over all knows all things, sees the falling of a tear, the dropping of a sigh, hears the silent petitions of his people, and hears and answers when they cry unto him, cry unto me, in the day of trouble I will hear thee, thou shalt glorify me. Doubtless this was a day of trouble, or had been. Now they could glorify God in that he had answered those prayers. He had set the two disciples free. And although they had forbidden them to speak in the name of Jesus Christ, should they obey man or should they obey God? Thou art God, you see. They believe in God. They believe he has a sovereign right to order over all things. And that we must obey God before man, before anyone else. And if man did this, how much better this world would be. But it's because man does not obey God that the nations are in the awful condition that they are in. and we are seeing things fast hastening to the end. That the world is in such chaos that governments will soon crack down and people will be forced to do things against their will. Where will the Christian stand? Who should he obey, government or God? Well, there's no choice for the true believer. Of course he should obey God. The Lord then made the heavens and the earth. What a great creation. What a wonderful earth he created. And even in these days when so many things have been marred, yet we can still see the beauty of God's creation. We see it in these wonderful mountains to our west, and to the rivers and to the herbs that grow up, the trees, and all the beauty. This earth is a beautiful earth because it had a beautiful creator. But God also made man for to dwell upon the face of the earth. And what is man that thou art mindful of him? And yet God is mindful of man. He sees the righteous and the wicked. He knows our thoughts afar off. He knows all that concerns us, what we have passed through and what lies before us in the future. He knows the end from the beginning. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. He is Lord over all. But as he provides for all mankind, the sun, the rain, gives heat for the harvest, and all things, yet he takes peculiar care of his own elect people. Yes, he has a people whom he has formed for himself. And this people will praise him. They will praise him for what he is, and they will praise him for what he has done. He is to them a good God, whose mercies are new every morning according to the greatness of his faithfulness. Yes, he is a faithful God. And he is an unchangeable God, and therefore acts completely in accordance with the words that he has spoken, the words that he has delivered unto us in the Bible, that the Holy Spirit has inspired, that godly men of old wrote, and that have been preserved through history, so that we have an open Bible before us at this present time. He is God then that is this wonderful creator of all things, the sea and all that in them is. What a variety we find. Can we name all the fishes of the sea? Not one of us can. Can we name all the birds of the air? Not one of us can. They are so diverse and so different in all their ways, and yet God created everyone. How marvellous is this great creator then? Should we not stand in awe of him? Should we not be mindful of him continually? If he has made us and not we ourselves, does he not have a sovereign right to control our lives? That whether in sickness and sorrow or whether in health and wealth, all these things are ordained by God and we cannot change them. And if we are right in our ways, we would not want to change them. For what the Lord does, we believe, is best. Best for us. And best for others that are affected by us, for we are not our own. Now, I quote from the second psalm. If you want to look up that psalm, you find the second psalm and the first two verses in particular speak these almost exact words. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves together, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, we're not told in the book of Psalms who wrote Psalm 2, but we are told here. The disciples of Jesus fully believed that it was David, King David, that wrote this psalm, the sweet psalmist of Israel. But he did not write it, I don't believe, for himself. I believe this is a messianic psalm, as so many of the psalms are. And some of them, the descriptions could not possibly fit David. And I don't believe that these words fit David. But David wrote them. Like Abraham, he rejoiced to see Christ's day. He saw it and was glad. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been referred to as David's greater son. So David was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the words that he wrote were prophetic. They were prophetic for the day of Jesus Christ. For the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world. He came unto his own, but sadly, solemnly, his own received him not. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. They relate this psalm to God in prayer. They use it as a type and an illustration of those things which have happened in the past months, as it were, whereby the heathen raged and the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. These were things that were now past. These things that had actually happened. This prophecy that was predicted so many hundreds of years before had now come to pass, proving the correctness of the prophecy. If a prophecy come not to pass, then it's not of God. But if it does come to pass, then it is of God. Now, it was God, I say, that conspired all the events of this world, not that we would charge God with being the author of sin. But nevertheless, these things were permitted by God to happen. And they did happen. But the heathen rage and the people imagined vain things. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And he goes on to say, for of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Those words should inspire us to believe that God ordained all these things to happen to the very last drop, as it were. Now, what a coming together this was. Herod and Pilate, two men who hated each other. The Jews and the Romans, who would have nothing to do with one another. The Jews did not accept that the Romans had legitimate rule over them. The Romans saw the Jews as an obstinate and stiff-necked people. And so there was no love between these groups. There was nothing really, not one common denominator to bring them together. And yet they came together because they all hated the Lord Jesus Christ. They would not have him to rule over them. And so in very strange ways, Herod Agrippa, the son of Herod the Great, Pontius Pilate, who was the governor of that part of Judea, came together and agreed together that this man, though innocent, must be put to death. The rulers of the people and the people themselves came together. The chief priests were egging on the people to cry against him, crucify him, crucify him. Even when Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" They say, "We have no king but Caesar." They deny the Lord of life and glory. And they put their allegiance to a Roman governor who had tyranny over them. So it was a strange mix. It was a confusion of people. And yet, there was a complete harmony among them against Christ. Why? Because they did whatsoever the hand and counsel of God had before determined to be done. It was God's determination. Why? Because God sent his Son into the world. It pleased the Father that he should send his Son into this hostile world. It pleased the Son to obey the will of the Father. So there was a complete harmony in heaven between Father, Son, and Spirit, that Christ should come to redeem his covenant people. And so he came. And God knew all that would transpire, all that would come to pass. Right from the very beginning of his ministry, he met with opposition. And yet, what wonderful miracles he displayed, what wonderful parables he spake. And yet, they did not receive him. At least, the leaders did not receive him, the common people. Many did. And so there was this great conspiracy against Christ. No doubt, organized by the devil. Because the devil was Christ's archenemy. Why was it to pass like this? Why was it that Jesus should have to die? It was that he might defeat sin and death and hell and recover his people unto himself and enter into heaven, the triumphal one, there to reign forever and ever, all power, all authority being ascribed unto him. Yes, these things, these events had to come to pass. Because here in Psalm 2, David had prophesied that they would come to pass. And so they did come to pass. And so these disciples who had gathered together, where they had gathered, we can't be sure, but it must have been a large place for such a great company. But they had come together to declare that God had ordained that Christ should die for his people and that he should live, that they should live also, and that they should have life more abundantly. And so all these powers that were and are and ever shall be are all, in one sense, doing the will of God. It's all known to him. And these things are all ordained for Christ's eternal praise. For there is a day coming when Christ will be exonerated in the eyes of the wicked, and every knee shall bow before him, and every tongue shall have to confess him, that he is Lord of all. And how terrible that day will be for countless millions who will be deported into that place of darkness and blackness forever. Well, we must leave it there. May the Lord be pleased to enable us to consider these things so that they may be used for the strengthening of our faith, because we stand in a day of opposition, and perhaps we may have to speak of that next week. The Lord only knows. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. How good it is when there is that union of kindred spirits, when there is that prayer that is spontaneously offered up unto God in recognition of all that he is and all that he has done for his people. Amen.